Everyone, let's stand to our feet and turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. 1 John 3 and verse 19. First John 3 and verse 19, this is what the Word of God says to us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for how much You love us, for how much You have done for us, that You have set Your Spirit within us that brings us into fellowship with You. And we ask, Lord, for everyone here today, everyone listening, that we would have that fellowship with You, that we would be confident in our fellowship with You, that we would be confident to approach You boldly in prayer. We ask for strength in that area this morning, Lord, that You would build us up, comfort our hearts, take away any fear and trepidation, assure our hearts before You, that we might be confident in our walk before You this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. How important is assurance of salvation to the Christian life? How important is it for assurance to your spiritual health? You know, some people might answer that it's not very important. That assurance is not all that vital to Christian health. In fact, many people have died and gone on to be with the Lord, not knowing for sure whether or not they were in the faith. Many people on their deathbed have laid there and talked to their minister or to their family and friends and had doubts and expressed fear about what they would see and then died and went on to be with the Lord. So is assurance of salvation that important? And the answer to that question is yes, it's very important. Assurance is not necessary for salvation, but it is of extreme importance to the health of your Christian life. That's why John has written this letter, to calm us, to reassure us. And there are benefits that come with being assured. Confidence before God is the one that he will speak about today. Now, we looked at verses 19 through 20 specifically last week, where John wanted us to reassure our hearts before God. And he gave us two sources of assurance that we can have to reassure our hearts. The first was the test of faith. But as you remember, many of us who perhaps have an overactive conscience, when we apply those tests of faith to our heart, what we see is how often we fail at them, don't we? How often I fail to love my brother. How often I fail to keep his commandments. How often I fail to believe in him and have faith as I should. And so for those of us who are condemned by our conscience, when we look at these tests, he gave us another source, and that is God, who is greater than our heart. He said God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. That is, the final say-so in our assurance is God. The final source that provides confidence in whether or not we are truly in the faith is him, because he knows everything. And he knows that we are truly his child, even if our heart doesn't. He knows that he has forgiven us of our sins. He knows he has removed all of the guilt that stands against us. And he knows that he is our father and he is our child. And that's what we should want, to have that confidence, that assurance that is found when we trust in God ultimately for where we stand. And that's exactly what John is going to talk about in the finishing verses of this chapter, the last paragraph, which is confidence. He says that confidence before God is key to our spiritual health. In what area? Well, this area that he is primarily talking about is prayer. That assurance of salvation, confidence of where you stand before God is vital to your prayer life, isn't it? If you're not certain of your salvation, do you feel like praying? Do you feel like spending time communing with God? If you have a condemning heart telling you that you have sinned and condemning you before God, do you really feel like you have a strong prayer life in that instance? No, it's difficult to pray, isn't it? That's why confidence, that's why assurance is so important, because it strengthens our prayer life. Do you remember the subject that John began this letter with? When he first got into this subject, back in chapter 1, or into this letter, back in chapter 1, verse 3, he said this: "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." Why? "So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, what John is wanting us to have is fellowship with God. Fellowship. The Christian life is not dead religion. It is not legalism. It's not following rules of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is about fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't have confidence before Him, you're not going to have fellowship with Him, are you? At least not unhindered fellowship. You're going to constantly doubt and constantly fear and constantly worry about whether or not He's even hearing your prayers. John does not want us to have that. He wants us to be confident before God in prayer. And that's the final goal of this paragraph. Look with me at verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." You want to know why assurance is important, John asks? It's so that we can be confident before God. A condemning heart takes away your confidence. A condemning heart takes away your assurance, your boldness before God. Now, this word confidence is very important for John. He actually uses it four times in this letter. And he began this entire section with this statement about confidence. If you remember, chapter 3 really should have began at verse 28 of chapter 2, if you remember us talking about that. And look back at verse 28. He says, "Little children, abide in Him so that when He appears," what? "We may have confidence and not shrink away at His coming." Now, John begins the section by talking about an eschatological hope that we have for when Christ comes, that we will be confident in His coming. But here in our passage today, he says it's not eschatological. We need to have confidence before Him today. That confidence that we have in the hope of His return is a confidence that you and I can have before Him even now. And the word is parousia. It means a boldness, a freedom of speech in the presence of a ruler. The image, the background, comes from speaking to an authoritarian figure, and you have freedom to say whatever you want to say, boldness to speak. Imagine walking into the White House, and you can just sit there and talk to the president. At will, say whatever you want to say to Him. That's what he's talking about here. This is the boldness, the confidence that John wants the Christian to have before God. And that is such an appropriate word to use. Why? Because the point is in confidence in prayer. Look at what he says here in verse 22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." It's whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Where is that confidence seen? It's seen in prayer. It's seen in prayer. That we have this boldness, this confidence before God to speak freely in His presence. That as His child, any time, in fact, we're taught to pray without ceasing, that any time you desire, you can enter into the presence of God in prayer, and you have freedom to say, freedom to request, whatever you want if your heart is not condemned. Is that not what we want as a child of God? To have that kind of freedom before God? This boldness in prayer. To feel free to take our concerns before God and know that He will hear us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 uses a form of this word parousia when it says this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." There it is, isn't it? We need to have confidence, boldness to go to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need. Now, here's something that's very important to us in our understanding of this confidence today. What's the context of that statement in Hebrews 4? What is he talking about? The verse that comes right before it in Hebrews 4:15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us then draw near in confidence to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need." The context is about sin, isn't it? What the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that because we have a great high priest representing us before God, that even when we are condemned with our sin, we can draw confidently before God to find mercy and help. Do you not see how that fits in with exactly what John is saying right here? When your heart condemns you, you feel as though you can't go before God, you have no freedom to say what you want, you are afraid of His presence, you don't want to draw near. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that because we have a great high priest, that in spite of our sin, in fact, because of our sin, we go boldly to the throne of grace knowing that He will hear us and He will help us. If your heart does not condemn you, if your heart is not telling you that you're not truly a child of God, if your heart is not trying to convince you that you're not one of God's children, then you can draw boldly to His throne for help even when you're in sin. That's the relationship that you have with God your Father. In fact, Westcott, talking about this word confidence, says this confidence is the boldness with which the Son appears before the Father and not that which the accused appears before the judge. That's a huge distinction. Huge. If you were accused of a crime, how fearful would you be in going before a judge? Oh, I'd be terrified. Absolutely. But even though we've sinned against Him and broken His law, we have the confidence to go before God as a son goes before his father. Now you think about that. Many of you in here are parents and you have children. And should your child ever be afraid to come to you? Even when they've done wrong? Now, sure, they might fear the rod of discipline, but they ought to feel, and I know they do, as though they can come to you apologetically, repentantly, asking for help, and knowing that you will love them, that you will forgive them, because they're your child, and you're their father, you're their mother. That's the way we are before God. That's the confidence that we are to have. There's never been a time in my life where I was afraid to go and talk to my father, to go and talk to my dad. Never. I love to talk to my dad. This is the way that we are with God, our Father. In fact, greater, because He loves us more than my father loves me. He loves us more than you love your children. And He wants us to have that confidence, even with our sin. This confidence is so important. That's what He wants us to understand, that He is our Father and we are His children. That's what this whole section has been about, all the way from chapter or verse 1 all the way down through verse 11 and on, is that we are God's children and we have boldness to come before Him even in prayer. But He says something else here in verse 22, that whatever we ask, because He is our Father, because we are His children, because we go to Him boldly, whatever we ask, we receive it. Whatever we ask, it's ours. Now, what's he saying here? Now, your charismatic friends and your word of faith friends and neighbors will tell you that this is a blank check. This is a heavenly credit card. That if you're doing God's will and you have enough faith, whatever you want, it's yours. You see the billboards out on the road. Creflo Dollar says, "I believe God enough to get a $65 million jet." It was Pastor Appreciation Week last week, and I appreciate your gift, but where's my $65 million jet? I believe God enough for my $65 million. No, I'm totally joking. But is that what this is? Is this a heavenly credit card with no cap on it? Whatever you want. No, if that were the case, I'd have a new bass boat and a truck to pull it with, and my beard would already be back. That's not what this is. Not at all. In fact, John will qualify this in chapter 5. Look over at chapter 5 what he says. Verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything," what? "According to His will, He hears us." And verse 15, "And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked Him." Do you hear that? If we ask anything, not a blank check, not open-ended, but if we ask according to His will, we know that He hears us. That's the statement here. Whatever we ask, we receive. It's not some blank check. It's that when we pray and when we ask according to His will, we know that because He is our Father, we are His children, that He will answer. In fact, don't you delight to do that as a parent? When your child comes to you and they make a request and you believe it's good for them and you know you can help them, don't you just delight to put the smile on their face, to answer them, to give to them what it is they're requesting? I know I do. There's nothing that makes me happier, you know, when birthdays or Christmas rolls around and I see my children open the presents and they know that Mommy and Daddy loves them because they've given them these things. I just love to see that. It's the same way. That's the relationship it is, that when we go before God and we cry out His name and we profess things and we ask things according to His will, we know that He'll answer. Now, He won't always answer in the way that we want. I've made many prayers that didn't come out the way that in my heart I intended. But that's not the point, is it? The point is we ask anything according to His will. Whose will is better, mine or His? You see, the Christian who is walking in step with God, as we'll see in just a moment, is a person who wants to subject himself to the will of God. He wants God's will to be done. I don't know about you, but when I go in prayer, I pray and I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Your will be done. I once heard a charismatic preacher say that if you're praying asking for God's will to be done, then don't pray for me. What he meant was, claim that what you want and God will give it to you. That's not what we do as believers. What would he have said to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. That's what the believer prays. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for you. So when I pray for you, I always pray, Lord, this is what the request is. This is what we'd like to see. But if that's not your will, then let your will be done. That's what we pray in the model prayer, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done. Thy will be done. That's the believer. We subject ourselves to God in prayer. And we know that when we come to Him, He will answer. Maybe not in the way we want, but He will answer. And He will meet our needs. But notice what He says next. He says this, whatever we ask, we receive. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, is this a conditional statement? Is John saying that if we obey enough, then God will answer our prayers? First glance, it might sound that way, but what would that be? That would be merit, wouldn't it? Do we merit anything from God? Do we do in order to receive in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. Everything that we have from God is all of grace. So what's John saying then? What John is actually saying here is that our obedience is not a means of receiving from God. No, but our obedience is a source of the confidence that we have before Him. You see, that's what this is about. It's about our confidence. What gives us confidence before God? John says it's our obedience. That our obedience, when we do what pleases God, it gives us confidence that we are His children and gives us confidence to go before God in prayer. We're not earning anything from Him. No, it's not that at all. It's that when we obey Him, we know that we can go to Him and know that He will meet our needs and He will answer our prayers. Jesus said the same thing in John 14, verses 13 and 14. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's the confidence that we have, that when we subject ourselves to the will of God, that when we know that we can go before Him as His child, that He will hear us because we ask in Christ's name. Again, that's not a blank check. When we ask in Christ's name, we are looking at who we are and who He is as children of God. And what gives us confidence that we are children of God? Our obedience. Our obedience. Now, remember that word confidence. What did it mean? What did it mean? Well, it meant freedom of speech in the presence of a ruler. And it meant that not as a judge, an accused before a judge, but it actually meant as a son to a father. When we obey God, that gives us confidence that we can go before Him and make those requests as a son to a father. In fact, that's exactly what John's going to tell us in the rest of this paragraph. He gives us four reasons for confidence before God. Four. The first one, as I just said, is obedience, our obedience. First, obedience. Second is faith. Third is love. Fourth is the Holy Spirit. These are four reasons for us to have confidence before God in prayer. What do these sound like? They sound like the tests of faith, don't they? You see, these tests of faith aren't just to help you know whether or not you are a true child of God. They also provide you with this confidence before God. When you look and you see all of these things working in your life, they tell you that you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ who is your mediator. And if you have Christ who is your mediator, you can go before God in boldness. These things are vital to your Christian life. So what's the first one? It's obedience. We keep God's commands, we have confidence to go before Him. But He goes even farther. Did you catch it? He says this, because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. That's what takes out the dry legalism. When I read through the New Testament and I see the list of rules that some people would say it is, when I read the Sermon on the Mount chapter 5, when I read some of the things we read throughout the epistles, when I think about the Ten Commandments, and I think about the list, and we think of it as rules and regulations, if I were just doing that just to be obedient, that would be dry legalism. If you tell your children to do something, you say, here's your chores, you know, mow the yard, clean out the gutter, whatever it is, and they grumble the whole time, I got to do what Dad says or I'm going to get punished, they're doing that out of dry legalism, aren't they? But when they do it to please you, it's something more. Some people have said that these things are synonyms. They're not. Doing what pleases God goes above and beyond just keeping His commands. It goes into the motivations of the heart. It goes doing above and beyond something in order to seek to please God, in order to try and glorify Him with your life. When your children does something, when you come home and your son comes up to you and says, Mom, Dad, I cleaned my room today just because I knew it would make you happy. Well, that's great, isn't it? That's what we do before God. That's why our obedience is not dry legalism. That's why it's not rules and regulations. It is an expression of the love that we have in our heart before God. When we just simply want to do what pleases Him. And we look at something and we don't know if there's an explicit command in the Bible about it, but we don't do it because our desire of our heart is mostly to please Him. We'd rather not do something than risk displeasing God. If that's the attitude of your heart, what do you know about yourself? That you love God. John MacArthur said it's a holy affection. The unbeliever doesn't have that. In fact, Romans chapter 8, 7 and 8 says the unbeliever can't please God. It's impossible. Romans chapter 3 says he can't do anything good. Doesn't even want to do anything good. So if you have within your heart a desire to please God, what's it tell you? It tells you that you love Him. And if you know that you love Him, then you know that you must have been born again because the world does not love Him. And this gives you confidence to go before Him in prayer. So the first is obedience. And he continues this in verse 24. Look at verse 24. He says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. See, that's what it reveals. When you are obeying the Lord, it tells you that you're in Christ, that you remain in Him, continue in Him, that you live in Him and He in you. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Yesterday, Roger and I cleaned up our backyard. And what did we do, Roger? We hauled a whole bunch of dead limbs, tree limbs and sticks. Why were they dead? Because they were no longer attached to the tree. You see, the unbeliever who is not a part of Christ, is not in Christ, cannot produce fruit. He can't. He can't do what's pleasing to God. And so if you look in your life and you see areas in your life where you are doing what's pleasing to God, you see your life bearing fruit and you know it, then you know at that point that you're in Christ and He's in you. Because if you weren't, you could not produce those fruits. This gives you confidence before God. And he expands on this as he continues in verse 23. He says, what's the commandment? This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. What are those fruits that we're looking for? Faith and love. Faith and love. When you look at your life and you see you're doing things for other people that you wouldn't have done before in your previous life, or you have no reason to do other than you love them, you see evidence of the fact that Christ is working with you. The first one of these fruits, he says, and the second source of confidence, is that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. What's that? That's the doctrinal test, isn't it? You see, these tests, again, are not just to help you know that you're in the faith. They also give you confidence before God because they do tell you that you're in the faith. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, above and beyond just believing there was a historical figure. It's believing in Him, trusting in Him, everything the Bible says about Him. Did any of you get the visit this week that I got from the Jehovah's Witnesses? They were out this week. One of them took a picture of my car. I'm hoping she'll call me and buy it. But they were out. They were knocking on our doors. They believe in Jesus, don't they? Don't they? They don't believe in the biblical Jesus. That's what I always tell them. That's why their slick translation, that's a Jehovah's Witness translation, changes the words around. It's based off a faulty Greek text where they manipulate and change things so that it says that Jesus is not the God. He's a God. He's created spirit brother of Satan. That's not the Jesus that we believe in, is it? If you know in your heart that you have believed in Him, that you have trusted in Him for your salvation, that you have thrown yourself totally and completely on the mercy of God through your Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in yourself, then what do you know about yourself? That you're a child of God. This is made very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You see that? You cannot confess sincerely believing and trusting in Christ as Lord unless the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You can't do it. So if you are, and you are believing in Him, then you know that you're a child of God. But another source is given of your confidence. It's not just that you believe, it's that you love one another. Just as we have been looking at it, verses 11 through 18, brotherly love is the evidence that you're a child of God. And it is another source of confidence for you to tell you that you have access to the throne of God because you're His child. God's children love God's children. We love our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. That love, as he said in 16 through 18, is not in word. It's an active love. It meets needs. It sacrifices. It provides. When you see that in your life, again, you know that Christ is at work within you and you have access to the throne of grace. This is a love that only God can give, and if you have it, you know that you're His. Now, verse 24, he gives us yet another source. In 24b, he says, and by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. And this is the first time that John will mention the Holy Spirit in this letter, but as we will see next time, he will go into the subject of the Holy Spirit and talk about how the Holy Spirit is an attesting spirit, an authenticating spirit that points us to the truth, that drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ and away from error. But here he says, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we're God's child. In what way? In what way? Now you might be tempted to think, and perhaps by my little points there, you might be tempted to think that this is something separate. This is something new. That the Holy Spirit is detached from the other three. That's actually not the case. What John is saying is that if you are obedient, if you are believing, And if you are loving, that what that shows you is that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. This is all summed up by this statement. Again, everything about our confidence, everything about our assurance does not lie in me, but in the triune Godhead who has saved me and who is at work within me. If you see these evidences in your life, it's not because you've somehow become better. It's because the Spirit of God is working in you. John Stott put it better than I ever could. He said this, quote, "The Spirit whose presence is the test of Christ's abiding in us manifests Himself objectively in our life and conduct. It is He who inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh, as John immediately proceeds to show. It is also He who empowers us to live righteously and to love the brethren. So if we would assure our hearts when they accuse and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly whether He is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren. For the condition of abiding is this comprehensive obedience, and the evidence of abiding is the gift of the Spirit." End quote. Beloved, if you look at your life and you see all of these fruits, all these evidences, you see a desire to be obedient, a desire to please God, you see that you have a believing heart, you see that you have love for the brothers that you may have never had before, what that tells you is that the Spirit of God is living within you. It's proof positive. Because He is the one that produces that fruit. He is the one that is really at work within you. So the question is, do you see these evidences? Do you have this confidence before God? What's your prayer life like today? Is prayer something that you dread doing? Is this something that you are afraid to do because you see sin in your life? If you are a child of God, even if you have sinned, you have confidence to go before God. You can enter His presence in prayer. In fact, that's what He told us all the way back in chapter 1. Remember verse 9? That if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the confidence that we have before Him when we know that we're His child. When we know that we have been redeemed. When we know that we are part of the family of God. We have as much confidence to go before Him as you would have to go to your earthly father or your earthly mother, because you know that He loves you. And you know that He welcomes you into His family. Do you have that confidence this morning? Look at your life and know. Look for the evidence of the Spirit of God. And do not be afraid to go boldly to the throne of grace. He welcomes you to His throne. He tells you in 1 Peter 5 to cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Do you feel that you can speak freely and do that? He invites you to. Let's pray together. God, we do love You and thank You for how much You love us and that You welcome us into Your presence. We rejoice in this truth that we have seen and heard today, knowing that You are our God, we are Your children, and that we have confidence to enter into Your presence, that You welcome us there. Thank You for this great gift of prayer. Be with us now, Lord, as we depart. But as we go, I pray that You would inspire all of us today by Your Word to spend time with You in prayer today, seeking You. Knowing that You delight in the praise of Your people. Knowing that You will hear us when we pray. We love You, Lord, and thank You for all that You have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.